Good morning. I still remember my first Hebrew midterm. I was so excited to be at Biola University. I had just finished all my general education at a local junior college, and as a biblical studies major, I had nothing left to take but Bible classes. And so, obviously, I took the maximum amount of classes I was allowed to take, 18 units. Thought I was going to fill every single unit and take advantage of my education. And so I took both beginning Greek and beginning Hebrew so that I could understand the language of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and made one of the worst decisions of my life. Slowly but surely, I found that the workload was far more than I could bear. Every weekend, I was in the library until 11 p.m., and then back at 8 a.m. until 11 p.m. the next night. I read and read and read until I couldn't absorb any more information from the page, and after that, I would pull out my flashcards and work on memorization. I spent hours and hours making and memorizing flashcards, trying to memorize words in two alphabets that were completely different than anything I'd ever encountered before. When I took a lunch break, I'd review my flashcards while I ate. When I was walking to class, I'd review my flashcards. Then, in class, the teacher would write something on the board, and it looked completely different than it did on my flashcards. Despite my best efforts, I was falling behind. So I decided to prioritize my classes so that the damage would be minimized to a single subject, and I decided to prioritize my other Bible classes in Greek over Hebrew. And I had a significant academic scholarship, and so if I had dropped a class, that would mean getting a failing grade in that class, and I would lose my scholarship and lose the ability to continue on at college. So there was no way out. I had to push through this grind I was in. I couldn't rest up or let up. And on top of this, I was living away from home for the first time in my life, and I didn't have any friends really on campus. I was lonely, and every time I walked into the cafeteria, I remember looking around awkwardly, hoping to find somebody that I kind of knew, or at least an empty table, so I didn't have to go sit near strangers. I didn't have hardly any money, and my meal plan only allowed for two meals per day. And so when I walked into my Hebrew midterm, I looked at this page of unfamiliar script that I was supposed to translate, and I was more than a little stressed. I picked out the few words I knew here and there, but I knew the best I could hope for is that the teacher would grade on a curve and I'd get a D. And as I handed my paper into my professor in embarrassment, I explained that I knew I had done horrible and I was just overwhelmed, and that I wouldn't be taking Hebrew again next semester, but was just going to try to push through and get through the end of this semester. So I walked out of that midterm discouraged, stressed, and filled with anxiety. And many of us live stressful situation to stressful situation until that becomes the norm. Nagging anxiety and fear creep into our lives bit by bit. For you college students, maybe just the thought of beginning the next semester is overwhelming because you see it much like the experience I just shared. Maybe there's financial pressure on you and you don't know how you're going to bear it. Maybe there's a person in your life that's constantly draining to you. You see the phone ring and your heart drops when you see who's calling because you know it's going to be one of those conversations. For each of us, there are times when the demands upon our lives are far beyond our capacity, and we end up feeling stressed out and anxious. Nowadays, for me personally, there's a lot of times when I get home after a full day of draining meetings, and then I have five children who desperately need my attention and want to tell me about every aspect of their day and all want to play different games with me at the same exact time. And then there's a child I need to discipline for being disrespectful during the day. And then there's chores to be done. And once the kids are in bed, I have a wife who hasn't spoken to an adult for 24 hours and needs to share with me how her day has been. At my house, I don't know about you guys, but homeschool talk has been a buzz. What curriculum are we going to use? What methodology are we going to use? Charlotte Mason or something else? Are we going to do sports with the kids? Or is that too much? Or maybe it'd be good for them. But how would it make the others feel? Are they going to feel left out? And after a while, I am just frazzled. And so whether it be nagging worry or anxiety or fear or stress or even full-blown depression, many of us go through periods where we simply become agitated and we've lost our peace of mind. And in the midst of that, we need to ask, how can I find peace of mind in the Lord? How can I have the kind of confidence in God that rests in Him no matter the circumstance? How can I live a life of restful trust in God? Well, there's a particular psalm that became one of my favorites when I was in college. And I find myself coming back to it again and again. For me, this psalm has been like a cool drink of water right when I needed it. And although it's one of the shortest psalms to read, it's one of the longest to learn to live out. The psalm is titled as being a psalm of ascents. And that means that this psalm was a psalm that the pilgrims would sing as they made the journey towards Jerusalem to go worship God at the temple. Jerusalem was geographically higher than the surrounding area, and so pilgrims would literally ascend to Jerusalem. And as they did, they would sing these songs in preparation to meet with God. So this was a song that was sung in preparation for great intimacy with God. And I think for each of us, this psalm, as we study it, can prepare us to experience intimacy with God, peace with God, that can help us experience restful trust in Him. It was written by David, the great king of Israel, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And this psalm is only 3 verses. And as we study it today, we'll see one point about how we can live in restful trust from each verse. It speaks of a young child, but it's going to teach us to be mature in Christ. And so we'll see 3 points about how we can live without fear and anxiety, but instead experience a confident faith of restful trust. And there are insights in this text that I guarantee you, if you look at them and apply them in your lives, you will find greater peace of mind. So please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And read with me in verse 1 once you find it. Psalm 131. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. As we look at this short, simple prayer, we begin seeing the psalmist declaring a series of negatives. In verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This begins by declaring that I am a certain kind of person. In fact, it's I am not a certain kind of person. It's saying I am not a person who is prideful and arrogant. So the first thing we see is that restful trust begins with genuine humility. That's the first point in your outline, because humility is the opposite of pride. Now, I want to warn you, whenever we hear a discussion about pride and arrogance, if we have a problem with this, what we tend to do is to apply this passage to somebody else. We start thinking about somebody else and how this shows up in their lives instead of ourselves. And this is because if you're proud, you have trouble humbling yourself and admitting you're proud. Pride, by its very nature, blinds you to its existence and makes you hypersensitive to pride in other people. And so I want to challenge you this morning to lower your defenses and consider the possibility that you might be harboring pride or arrogance in certain parts of your life. and that this is spilling out in how you think and feel and act towards others. There are three ways this verse describes pride. First, he says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, or my heart is not proud. Pride begins in the heart. It begins in how you think and feel towards others. A proud person sees themselves as smarter than other people, as more successful than other people, as more athletic than others, as more attractive than others. It's when you have the attitude that says, I've got life figured out, and you don't. I'm together, but they're a mess. And it begins with this inner sense of superiority. You see, a humble person isn't necessarily a person who is self-deprecating all the time, because pride begins in the heart. C.S. Lewis said that if you meet a truly humble person, they won't be the kind of person who's constantly telling you that they're nothing and nobody. They won't be thinking about being humble at all, because they won't be thinking about themselves at all. Instead, they'll just seem like a cheerful, kind person who really takes a genuine interest in what you have to say and really seems to enjoy life easily. So you can be prideful by being self-deprecating and secretly in your heart thinking that you're being more humble than others, or by being self-deprecating as a way to manipulate others into giving you a compliment. And so pride begins in the heart. The second description of pride in this verse is in reference not to the heart, but to the eyes. It says, my eyes are not raised too high. This is a change from the internal state of the heart to the body. It's a way of saying that they look down their nose on others. They have an arrogant demeanor. Proverbs 30:13 says, there are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. This is a person who makes sure that other people know that they're superior. They're preoccupied with how other people see them, and so they give off body language and mannerisms, and their eyebrows are raised in superiority and arrogance to others. And we can present ourselves in this way. We can present ourselves in a way that says, I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. My opinion matters, and by comparison, yours does not. We don't see the world as being a level playing field. We see ourselves as being superior to others. The third description of pride in this verse says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is talking about the sorts of things the person involves themselves with. And there's two sorts of things this person does not occupy themselves with. The first is things too great. This is probably not talking about attempting great things for God. Instead, it's talking about a person who has such a high opinion of themselves that they're not willing to be involved in normal, ordinary things. Romans 12:16 puts it this way. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. When it says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, it's not just talking about lowly people. It's also talking about ordinary, menial activities. And so this is the kind of person that feels like they always have to be where the action is happening. They're always where the center of attention is. Where important things are going on, that's where you'll find this person. And by contrast, they have difficulty engaging in things that are behind the scenes. They have trouble taking care of the day-to-day menial tasks that ordinary people would take care of. You know, it's interesting to think of King David in this context, the author of this psalm. When the Ark of the Covenant entered Jerusalem, David was so ecstatic that he went down and danced before the Lord like a common man. So much so that his wife was embarrassed that David would engage in this sort of undignified activity. But David said in 2 Samuel 6:21, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. David was not concerned with doing the things that important people do. He didn't see himself that way. The second thing that these people don't occupy themselves with are things too marvelous for me. NASB translates this as things too difficult for me. This is a person that's constantly driven to be figuring out things that are over their heads. Life has so many twists and turns and changes and overarching plans that only God can see the whole picture perfectly. But sometimes we think that we can control just this one little area and we know better in this one aspect of our lives. We think we have it under control. No, we don't. We don't have a proper estimation of our own limitations or our areas of weakness. We step into things that are outside of our ability, and then we get frustrated when things don't go well. It's been said that the difference between God and us is that God never thinks he's us. It's true. We can be so presumptuous, can't we? Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." So each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We need to have a proper estimation of ourselves, to think of ourselves and understand our limitations and weaknesses. And may I tell you that if any of this describes you, that this is just an exhausting way to live. This person occupies themselves. They literally are continually busying themselves with being in control. And not just of themselves, but of their circumstances or people around them. They constantly have to be in charge. They constantly have to be heard. And they never can let down and let go and be off. The proud person, they look and they compare and they compete and they never are content. He schemes and he plans in his heart how he can outdo and outperform. It's when you're always thinking about how you can look good in a social situation. About you're concerned about how others perceive you. You're preoccupied with greatness and accomplishments and adoration. And the amount of psychological energy it takes to live like this is massive. So that pride can even lead to health problems. Because you live in this constant state of agitation. And so you feel torn in several directions. Stressed out. Your mind is racing. You have no peace of mind. And so in this verse, David confesses his humility before the Lord. And to do that, he had to take some time and search his heart and examine himself and to really check himself to see where his heart was at before the Lord. No one can pray this prayer with honesty unless they've spent time before the Lord asking the Lord to search them and reveal hidden pride in their life. So to begin applying this, we need to do what David did. We confess before the Lord and renounce our pride. We say, I renounce the pridefulness in my heart. I renounce looking down on others. I renounce a lifestyle that constantly seeks to prop myself up and make myself look good. I renounce my concern with status. I search my heart and God, please take those thoughts captive. I surrender them to you. I humble myself before you. So this morning, God is calling us to live a life of restful trust in him. And that begins with humility. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves before therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So restful trust begins with genuine humility. The second thing we see is in verse 2. Restful trust means learning to be content. Learning to be content. Look at verse 2 in Psalm 131. "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." I love this picture of contentedness. If a baby is hungry and it's being held near its mother's chest, then how will it act? It'll cry and be fussy and agitated. The baby will fidget and fret because they're controlled by their hunger. But this isn't describing just a baby. It's describing a weaned baby. It's a baby who has been weaned off of his mother's breast milk so that they can rest content on their mother. This baby can rest in its mother's arms. They're not fussy or restless. They don't fret or fidget. This is a beautiful, peaceful picture of contentment. And this is a place that all of us, I think, would like to be in our spiritual lives, to get to a point that no matter what comes into our lives, no matter what circumstances hit us, we can maintain a sense of peaceful, quiet confidence in God. To be at a place where our soul is free from discontentment and ambitiousness and selfishness and self-seeking, but we can wait on the Lord and find rest in Him. And so how many of us would like to be free of nagging self-seeking and bondage to worry and fear and anxiety? And how many of us would like persistent peace of mind? Well, this verse tells us how to have it, and it's at the beginning of verse 2. Look what it says. It says, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul." This verse describes a practice that each of us need to learn. The psalmist says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul." The NASB translates it, "I have composed and quieted my soul." And that first word listed there is translated calmed or composed. And it was a word used of leveling and forming a road so that the scattered gravel on the road was formed and shaped and brought into something that was useful. You think about that word composed, and it's a good translation. When you compose an essay, what you do is you take a set of scattered words and you bring them together in an ordered fashion around a unifying theme. When you compose a piece of music, you take a set of scattered notes and you bring them together in an ordered way that forms a unified piece of music. And that's exactly what this is talking about. It's talking about taking the fragmented parts of our lives and bringing them together under the unified theme of God's kingdom and reign. Many of us have fragmented lives. And for some of us, we're simply involved in too many things. And we need to ask, is there something in my life that I need to cut out? But for others of us, our lives are just fragmented. We have our recreational life, in our finances, in our friendships, in our church life, in our work life. And they're all separate, fragmented parts of our lives without any overarching unity. And what we need is a unifying theme that brings them together. We need to bring our lives under the unifying theme of God's kingship. So let me ask you, in your life, are there areas that are not unified under the kingship of God? Okay. What about your work? What about your work? Do you see your work as an expression of your discipleship to Jesus? Do you see your work as a way you can live out what it means to be selfless and kind like Jesus? Or do you have your Christian life at church and then your work is divorced from your relationship with God? Or maybe your life feels scattered because of a secret sin. There's an area of your life that's totally hidden that you're ashamed of, an area that is not being lived in submission to Jesus. We need to compose our souls, to bring every aspect of our fragmented lives together so that Jesus orders and unifies our lives. And this may mean that we need to get certain things out of our lives. There's a second word here, and it's the word quieted or stilled. It says, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul." Learning to be quiet before the Lord is a spiritual discipline that each of us need to learn, especially in this age of distraction and noise that we live in. This is describing somebody who doesn't need to keep talking, but has such confidence in the Lord that they can be silent before Him. Let me tell you, yesterday My daughter, Karis, was upset about something. She was feeling a little bit left out and was feeling sad. And so she came and found me and was crying. And I picked her up and held her in my arms. And she immediately just snuggled into my shoulder. And she didn't need to tell me anything. She didn't need to speak. She just needed to be with me. She needed to be comforted by the presence of her father. And that's what this is talking about. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Now there's different ways to do this. One way is to find a regular place that you can sit down and have some time alone. And find a place that's comfortable and sit before the Lord and begin praying and just say, Father, I receive you. I receive your love. And then take the thing that's distracting you and set it aside and say, I'm going to come back to that, but I'm going to set it aside for now so I can just be with you. And then take some time to meditate and pray about scripture you memorize. This verse, this psalm would be a great place to start. And it's not a time for Bible study, but a time to compose and quiet your soul before the Lord. And then take the things in your life that stress you out, that you're having trouble with, and bring them before the Lord and trust them to Him and surrender them to Him. And finally, end your time by spending some time in just being quiet before the Lord. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's an hour. But each of us need to learn to have that time with God. For some of you, maybe you do it in the car. Maybe you stop listening to music or podcasts or whatever you listen to, and you let your time in the car be a time of developing the discipline of being quiet before the Lord. Or maybe you need to start doing this in the morning. Last week, I think Dave shared a great idea. Instead of setting your phone by your bedside, leave your phone in the other room. So when you wake up, you're not bombarded by distractions. Instead, you have time to be quiet before the Lord. Maybe there's ways that we could begin cultivating this as families. Every Sunday, maybe we have a time of quietness where we send the kids off. Each child has a quiet time, and they spend time alone before the Lord. Or maybe on vacation, you're intentional. You develop a time where as a family, you're going to have time alone with God, where you're quiet before the Lord. Let me tell you, this quiet, restful trust didn't come naturally to David, and it doesn't come naturally to any of us either. For David, there were many an outburst of self-will that had to be quelled. Remember when David was running for his life from Saul? Saul was hunting him down, and Saul ended up going to rest in a cave where David and his men were hiding. And David could have seized the kingship right there. He had Saul dead to rights. His men were telling him, David, Saul, God has led Saul into your hands. Kill him. Take the throne. Take the power. And what did David do? He snuck near Saul and cut off a tassel of his robe to show Saul that he wasn't grasping at power. David had learned to compose and quiet his soul, to be content in restful trust as he waited for God's timing. We see the same thing in Paul's life. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's probably the most popular verse in the back of Letterman jackets. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can win the football championship through Jesus who strengthens me. I can achieve any goal. I can reach any height through Christ. Is that what this is talking about? No, it's not. This is talking about the same thing as Psalm 131, the process of learning restful trust, of learning to be content in Christ. Let me read the entire passage for it to you. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's saying, I have learned to be content in any and every circumstance. I've learned to be content when I don't win the football championship. I've learned to be content when I'm hungry. Paul had been weaned from every earthly desire so that his only need was to be near his Savior, to be strengthened by his Savior. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Listen to Paul's resolve in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I left my midterm, I was depressed and frustrated and filled with anxiety. I was hopeless. And as I walked back to my dorm, I passed by the prayer chapel on campus and decided to stop in there and spend some time before the Lord. And I composed and quieted my soul before the Lord, and I asked for his help. I told him I couldn't continue doing this on my own. I couldn't continue at this pace. I needed his help. And I sat quietly, and I left with peace of mind, trusting God, but not knowing the future or knowing how that was going to work out, but just knowing that God cared for me. The next day, when I walked into my Hebrew class, the teacher took me aside and told me that he had spoken to the dean of the entire university and had asked the school to make a special exception and let me drop the class without affecting my GPA. So God opened up a way out that I never even thought was possible. 2 years later, I took Hebrew once again, with once my schedule had cleared up. But the weight had lifted off my shoulders the night before in that prayer chapel. And so this was just an expression of God's kindness and provision for me that affirmed his goodness to me. Restful trust begins with genuine humility, and it means learning to be content. The final thing we see in this psalm is that restful trust overflows in encouraging others to hope in the Lord. Let's read this final part of the psalm together. Verse 3. "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Now notice that as the passage ends, the psalm changes the person being addressed. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is talking to the Lord. But in verse 3, that changes so that the psalmist is addressing Israel, God's people. And what is the psalmist doing? He's encouraging them to put their hope in the Lord. The natural outflow of somebody who's living a life of restful trust in the Lord is encouragement to others. Because when you're resting in the Lord like this, without pride and arrogance, with deep contentedness, with a composed, quieted soul, hope emerges. And the natural outflow of that is to encourage others to put their hope in the Lord, because you've experienced and seen his goodness. You've recognized you don't have the ability to solve all life's problems, but God does. And you've seen him do it time and again. So you encourage others to hope in the Lord. Romans 15:13 describes this perfectly. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It says, see that? "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." That's talking about living a life of contented, restful trust. And what's the result? "So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So if you're not encouraging those around you to put their hope in the Lord, then maybe you haven't been living in this kind of relationship with God. And so each of us needs to learn this prayer. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Restful trust begins with genuine humility. It means learning to be content in the Lord, and it overflows in encouraging others. We're going to pray. And as we close in prayer, what I'd like to do is just have a few moments of silence together so that each of us individually can compose and quiet our souls before the Lord. So let's bow in prayer, and in a few moments, I'll close us. Lord, there are things in our lives that we need to set before you, that we need to surrender to you. And we want to do that this morning. We want to live lives of restful trust. We want to spend time with you that gives us a deep, quiet confidence in you. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.